Over the past 6 weeks, we've been looking at Jesus' presentation of the kingdom life. So we've been talking about the kingdom of God and how Jesus presents this kingdom, the already aspects of the kingdom and the not yet aspects of the kingdom, the reality right here, right now, and the future hope that we hold in Christ. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus presents this sort of kingdom manifesto. It's sort of like, this is what the kingdom looks like. What does life in the kingdom look like? That's what Jesus is trying to answer. He says that we're all invited into this kingdom. Yet, we don't all choose to live in it right now. Now, we already established that the presence of the kingdom in this world right now is anywhere that God's will is being done. So anywhere that God's will is being done is the presence of the kingdom here on earth. Whenever we're showing grace to others, whenever we're showing compassion and love, we're showing hints of the kingdom. I want you to understand something. The kingdom is not based on your doctrinal beliefs. You can have doctrine down pat. You can know scripture like the back of your hand and never experience the kingdom of God. Jesus is clear in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll notice through chapters 5, 6, and 7, as we'll see today, that not once does he make doctrinal corrections to say, if you believe these right things, then you will experience the kingdom. No, he says what the kingdom is when God's effective will is being carried out. And he simplifies it, actually, for us in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking more about what is our actual motivation for our actions. Not our doctrinal beliefs, but what is it that motivates us to act the way that we do? He says if your motivation is loving God and your neighbor, the kingdom life is what you're seeking. But if the motivation is to look like a good Christian, or to be noticed and seen as special, then you're missing the point of what Jesus is teaching here, of what this sermon is all about. I would actually go as far as to say you completely missed the point of the cross in your life. Now, these teachings in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, these are really challenging teachings. They're upside down. We've talked a lot about that, the upside downness. He says, you know, you think that murder is this, but in actuality, it's really this. If you think that adultery is this, in actuality, it's actually this. And he sort of takes the bar of the way that the Pharisees are living, the way that they're defining living the law, and he kind of says, you're missing it, it's actually this. And he steps it up a notch. Like, for instance, adultery, we assume, is someone cheating on someone else, but Jesus steps it up and says, no, actually, if you even think about it or consider it in your heart, it's considered adultery. Do you see these kinds of teachings and how difficult they are? They seem like they're impossible, like it's impossible to live this kingdom life that Jesus is presenting. I've asked myself these exact same questions as I've been sifting through this sermon. And so often what we say is, well, we're going to strive for it. We're not going to get there. We realize that, but we're going to strive for this. And it's challenging, isn't it? A lot of the teaching that Jesus has addressed in the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to see this. They are very typical human struggles. And today's passage is one of those typical human struggles. Jesus is going to challenge us today to not be judgmental. When I began to study this passage, I thought I was pretty safe. I mean, he starts the passage off, he says, do not judge. I'm like, cool. I learned all about not judging. I worked in a homeless shelter. I ran addiction centers. I took positive space training. That's all about the language we use so that we don't offend others with our language. It's a common theme today, isn't it? I'm trained in this stuff. I don't judge people. I don't struggle with judging others. Yet I began to reflect and look at the way that I think, and I noticed there might be some discrepancies around my claim of not being judgmental. I noticed that in my heart, I often make judgments. I may not speak them, but in my heart, I make them. And if you follow this kingdom pattern that Jesus is presenting to us, it's often about what's in our heart. And so even when we don't speak them, Jesus said, you still thought them. You still felt them. They were still in you. And so as I analyzed myself, I thought, you know what? I'm often critical of others in ways that don't allow me to see the true person. I make judgments. So let me ask you this morning. Do you struggle with a critical spirit? Do you struggle with being judgmental? And I want you to just constantly be repeating that question in your mind as we journey through today's sermon. Now, Jesus obviously recognizes that this is a human condition. He wouldn't be dealing with this at all if it wasn't a human condition to varying degrees. This is why he's going to address this in his sermon, because it's a natural human condition. It's something that we struggle with. It's something that Jesus feels in this moment. I need to take this moment to teach these people in front of me to not be judgmental, because when you're judgmental, it pulls you away from the kingdom. He doesn't just teach about things that only a few of us struggle with. He teaches about things that we all, in one way or another, to varying degrees, naturally struggle with. So if your answer is, like mine was earlier this week, that I don't struggle with making judgments, then you have just proven Jesus' point. Not only do we all struggle with judgments at varying degrees, we also struggle, as you're going to see in this passage, with self-awareness. We don't have to be too stressed out, though, because this is a natural human struggle. It's a human struggle because of sin, and it's something that Jesus feels very passionately gets in our way of our relationship with him. Gets in our way with us seeking first the kingdom of God. So Matthew chapter 7 is where we are going to start off with this morning. Jesus says in verse 1, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother or sister, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Now listen to what he says. This is very strong language, especially in the Greek text. You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. We're going to have fun today. Like, when you read that, it just tackles you to the core, doesn't it? And if it doesn't, you proved his point. We lack self-awareness. Judging, that word to judge in the Greek text, is a word named krino. It means literally to condemn, to be critical, or to judge harshly. Bet you didn't know critical was in there. I don't judge, but I'm critical. They're actually, in the Greek text, exactly the same thing. See, we don't believe we're judgmental, yet we tend to be critical of one another. Now, in verses 1 to 2, Jesus makes it clear that if you have a critical heart toward others, it's going to spin back around on you. Some of us may have grown up in a critical environment. An environment where maybe mom and dad, or just mom or just dad, whatever your environment dictated for you, was naturally a critical environment. You could never do anything right. Or it'd be like, you know, good game, but, anybody get that? You don't have to put up your hands. But it was just this sort of critical environment where your mom and dad were like, no, I'm just trying to push you. I'm just trying to make you a better person. But it's still critical. And when we grow up in a critical environment, you become critical too. You ever heard that saying, you become what raised you? So when we're in this natural critical environment and we see that environment as a way to push our children forward, to teach them good values, but we never actually admit, like for instance, when I say to my kids, you know, you shouldn't go out and do this at a party, I also have to admit the reason that I'm telling them that is because I lived it and I made those mistakes. If I presented myself to them, you shouldn't do this because Jesus says so. Or you shouldn't do this because dad says, and what dad says goes. You're not being honest. You're not being open. You're being critical. But if you say, listen, I don't want you to experience these things because I made those mistakes myself, and I don't want you to make them too. See, often we're scared to admit our iniquities. But that goes back in the Sermon on the Mount. You're worried about what things look like. If you grew up in a critical home, you become critical too. High odds are you're now critical of your own parents. That you're probably now critical of your own children. Jesus says that a critical spirit, and I want you to hear this, a critical spirit will come back around and get you. A critical spirit, a judgmental and critical spirit, will come back on you when the day comes for you to be judged. The way we judge, folks, shows our hearts and how we truly see others and how we truly see God. It's counter to the kingdom. Because the kingdom doesn't judge. Remember, all are welcome in the kingdom of God. There'll be a future judgment of those who believed and those who didn't believe, but the kingdom itself is loving, is others-centered, and is the opposite of critical. In Romans 14, 10, Paul says this, you then, listen, when they lead with you then, okay, you then, you should now listen. Why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? Listen to what he says. For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. What he's doing here, folks, is he's saying, who is actually the judge here? Is it you or is it God? And who is the only one who can judge righteously? Who is the only one who can judge with proper justice? It's God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. What's happening in that passage is there's a dispute around what's right and what is wrong in the sense of how they're practicing their faith. And he says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring light to what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Judging others, being critical towards others, will come back to bite you. You're going to have to own it. Now, then he goes on to this interesting analogy about a plank in your eye. In verses 3 to 5, he points out something important. He says, how well can we see little things in others' lives when we have something blocking our vision? Now, I brought an analogy with me. Now, this is a downsized version of it, but I brought a plank with me. And I want to, now this isn't really a plank, this is just a small chunk of wood. So I want you to imagine this, the 8-foot version of it. And so when I'm looking at you, and I'm seeking to find sawdust in your eyes, this is what Jesus is saying of how you're actually viewing. Now how well can I see the little specks in your eyes when I have this 2x4 in front of my eyes? Do you see? Because I don't. Jesus says we spend so much time in our lives looking for sawdust in another person's eye that we completely miss the plank in our own eye. That we're all walking around completely blinded by our own issues, and that we're actually not able to see or judge other people's issues properly. The plank means it's impossible for us to make a right judgment. It's impossible for us to make a right judgment because we can't see properly. We can't see past our own issues. As a matter of fact, our issues often shape what we think we see. This is basic psychology. If there's something that you constantly complain about, high odds are it's because you constantly do it yourself. That's actually proven in a psychological study. If you complain that you know, some type of leadership is too controlling, it's probably because you're controlling. Quite a few years ago, there was a person who led the charge against homosexuality in the church. And he was the head of the evangelical fellowship in the United States. He was the leading voice. And guess what? He was caught sleeping with male prostitutes. But he was leading the charge, saying, this is wrong. You can't do this. This is wrong. I'm going to hold the picket sign. I'm going to do all of that stuff. But yet, it was something he was struggling with secretly inside. And what Jesus says is those things you're struggling with, those issues, those planks in your eyes, the worst thing you could do is go around looking for specks in other people's eyes. You actually need to deal with your own issues. He actually says, this is hypocrisy. If this is what you do, you're a hypocrite. Last Sunday, we went through what we call the Vision Summit, and there was about 35 people that are interested in the vision, the future of where this church is heading. And we had a great conversation. But one of the things I shared with them is that if your church is reaching the lost, if your church is going to reach unchurched people, the way that you should gauge your service, that's the songs we sing, the way we preach, the whole format of what we do, the content and how we do it, the best way to know if the answer is yes, your church will reach other people, is to ask the teenagers. This is proven, because the churches that are currently reaching people for Christ, the teenagers love to attend. Not their youth groups, but their actual church. But what we do is we shape church to be for the butts in the seats, the generation that's running the church. In actuality, Scripture says, create a church for the next generation by asking God, what do you want? So this Thursday night, since I'm the youth pastor, I decided I would ask, what is it that you guys would like to see? Now, first of all, the teenagers were completely blown away at the fact that the lead pastor even cared what they thought. Does that throw off warning bells? The number one thing when I asked them, what is your view of the church? The number one thing that they pointed out was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. People saying one thing and doing the opposite. You see, they see right through hypocrisy. Verse 5 tells us that in order to not be a hypocrite, we have to be self-reflective and take the plank out of our eyes first. This means that we have to learn to be self-reflective, that we have to become aware of our flaws, and that we have to work on our issues before we begin to work on someone else's issues. Hypocrisy, folks, gets in our way of seeking the kingdom. When everyone is walking around with the mask of hypocrisy, it's impossible to extend the culture of grace to others. You can't be critical and judgmental and extend grace to others at the same time. When you're judging and being critical, listen to me. When you're judging and being critical, you deny the reality of the gospel. Why? Because we're all broken. Every single one of us, and that is the reality of the gospel message, the good news that Jesus came and died for us so that us as broken human beings born in sin could be brought to wholeness again one day. So when you're judging and being critical, you're denying the reality of the gospel. Everyone's broken and everybody could be criticized. And if we don't see that, we're getting rid of our need for the cross. When I am judgmental, I am literally denying my need for the cross. We all desperately need the cross. In John 3:17, often we don't get past John 3:16, right? John 3:16, we all rhyme it off. But what does he say in verse 17? He says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." Well, then why did he send him? He sent him to save the world through him. We desperately need the cross. Now, folks, I want you to understand something very clearly. We are people who think critically, but not be critical. That's what the Bible is actually saying. We are to think critically, but we're not to be critical. What I mean by that is that we have to be able to discern what's good, what's lovely, what's right, and what is not. That's critical thinking. I need to think through this moment and discern through the help of the Holy Spirit what is good, what is right, what is the thing that I'm supposed to do. That's discernment. That is critically thinking, but not being critical. There's a difference. Now, verse 6. Let me just read you verse 6 again. When you read through this passage and you look at verse 6, this is that moment. You know how sometimes when you're reading something Jesus says and you're reading along, you're like, yeah, I get what he's saying. And then you're like, huh? What was that? Like, where did that come from? He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Huh? Do not throw your pearls to pigs. How many people make that a regular thing? First of all, how many people have pearls? Maybe there is some. I don't know. I don't got no pearls. But we're not supposed to throw our pearls to pigs. So you literal folks, right? Don't give your dogs what is sacred. How do we deem what's sacred? I don't know, but don't give it to your dog. And don't throw your pearls to pigs. This is good, sound advice by Jesus, because pearls are worth a lot of money. He says, if you do, they may trample them under their feet. Now, how many know what pigs are often walking around in? So if you throw your pearls out to the pigs, and they're going to trample those pearls under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces, it says. Your pearls are now in a pile of poo-poo. Trampled, torn to pieces. What on earth is Jesus trying to say in this passage? You ever ask yourself something like that? Well, when you know Greek, it gets a little clearer. So if we could all just enroll in biblical Greek, it's a difference. It's not the kind of Greek the Greeks speak today. But in biblical Greek, first of all, if we back up a little bit to Jewish culture, dogs and pigs, or swine, in Jewish culture were both considered unclean animals. Unclean to Jews is bad. Stay away from anything that is unclean. If you know anything about the Levitical law, you would deeply fear the things that are unclean, because the cleansing ceremony that you were going to have to go through to be deemed clean again was not a fun process. It usually meant, well, we kind of do that at spas, but it usually meant like, it doesn't matter. These are common metaphors. So the metaphors of dogs and pigs, these are common metaphors that the Jews would use to refer to the Gentiles. So they would call the Gentiles, that's you and me, unless anybody here is a Jew, they would call the Gentiles dogs or pigs. Now in our context, we're kind of like, but dogs are cute. Pigs are, I mean, there's people who have pot-bellied pigs for pets. No, back up and think of the fact that dogs and pigs to them are considered unclean animals. And so they viewed the Gentiles as unclean. They viewed the world as unclean. So it's likely that Jesus is actually referring here to how the Gentiles perceive them when they are critical toward one another. So I want you to get this view of the Gentiles watching the Jews. Now, Jesus is warning us about hypocrisy. We have to keep this in the context. And the original language really points toward what Jesus is talking about here is that the Gentiles are watching you. The world is watching you as Christians. And they're seeing how you interact with one another. So their perception of watching us being critical toward one another, essentially, what Jesus is warning here is to not condemn one another. Why? Not condemn one another in the midst of a hostile world. Because the world can turn you and take advantage of your weaknesses. So what he's saying, in other words, if I was to help you to interpret this passage, being critical and judgmental toward others causes us to become weak in our faith, and the world will get a grip on us and pull us away from the kingdom. When people see the church being hypocrites. It causes them to go the other way. And by causing them to go the other way, Paul says, do not cause anybody to stumble, especially a brother or sister in Christ. When it causes them to go the other way, it pulls us away from the kingdom. Remember, the kingdom is where God's will is done. Here on earth. We prayed that, right? In the Lord's Prayer earlier. That God's will be done here on earth. That is the manifestation of the kingdom. So instead of judging, Jesus calls us to take a positive action. We're encouraged to turn to God with all our needs. He goes on in verse 7. So this is his follow-up to his warning of judging. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? Ironically, there's some that would. But anyway, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, there's a key phrase there. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Let me fast track this for you. He's given us the warning about judging and about becoming more self-aware. What he's saying here now is seek the kingdom. Ask for the kingdom. Actively seek and ask God to be the Lord of your life. And he says, when you ask, when you seek that, God responds to those who seek his kingdom. A lot of people who pluck, who just like to pull out sections of scripture and not put it into the right context of what the author's actually meaning. A lot of people say, but the Bible says if I ask, God will give it to me. I asked for a Lamborghini a long time ago when I was a little kid, and I'm still waiting. And so should I give up on God? In the context of what he's actually saying, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, ask God for the kingdom. Ask God to manifest himself through you and in you, and he will give it to you. You see, when we pray for things, when we approach God in prayer and we pray for things what we want, but it's not what God wants, we don't get. But when we pray for things that God wants, he's happy to give it. That God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And so he says, to combat your judging, to combat your natural disposition, because he says that we're all naturally evil. To combat your natural disposition, seek the kingdom. Ask for the kingdom. Fervently ask God and he will respond. Actively seek and ask and he will give you the kingdom. Then he uses this illustration about being a parent. He says that even though we're all naturally evil, that's a reference to being born in sin, that we naturally are self-centered people, born into sin. When it comes to our kids, that's when we grow. Now this is an interesting analogy that struggles in our world today. But he says most parents, not all parents, but most parents, when it comes to our kids, no matter how self-centered we are, we will still attempt to provide for their needs. He says that this is exactly how God our Father is. He will never turn us down for something we need. Now, again, I want you to understand, because we're naturally evil, we think we need an awful lot. But it's God who determines the needs, and he will always give us what we need. We learned about that last week when we dealt with worry. Frittering our lives away. There's that word again, eh, Steve? Frittering our lives away worrying about things like, what are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? And he says, do you not see that God is so much bigger than all those things and that he will provide? Why worry about tomorrow when today is enough? So if we ask for the kingdom, he knows we need the kingdom. So he gives it to us. Now Jesus does something amazing. He sums up his entire sermon. He's going to give you his big idea. Now, just in Matthew 7, verse 12, he says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is God's will in a nutshell. He sums up the entire central teaching from chapter 5, starting at verse 17, all the way through to chapter 7, verse 12. He just summed it all up. We call it the golden rule. It sums up Jesus' teachings on being the fulfillment of the law, his teachings about murder, his teachings about adultery, his teachings about divorce, his teachings about taking oaths, his teaching about an eye for an eye, about loving our enemies, giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, where our treasure is, and where our worry comes from. The golden rule sums all of this up in one sentence, and it is what helps us seek the kingdom. Let me prove it to you. How would you like to be treated? Would you like to be murdered? Anybody? Would you like someone to reject you and cheat on you? Is that something that makes you feel fuzzy inside? Would you like someone to initiate divorce with you? Another form of rejection? Would you like someone to pay you back with your own medicine? Is that something you hope for? If you were in need, would you want someone to help you out? Would you like to be forgiven? Would you like your prayers to be answered? Would you like it if someone you loved placed their material things above your relationship? Do you see what Jesus is doing here? If you want to understand how to seek the kingdom, everything we've preached up to this point, if you want to understand it and you want to learn how to apply this basic, simple thing in your life, ask yourself this question. How would you like to be treated? Now treat people like that. You see, the Sermon on the Mount actually isn't that difficult to understand. It's difficult to live because we're naturally evil. But it's actually really simple to understand. He just summarized the whole thing. He says, if we become more self-reflective, less judgmental, and focus on seeking the kingdom, we'll become more like him. And all we have to ask ourselves is, how would we like to be treated? What is our expectations around how someone should be treating us? Treat people with respect, dignity, and love. All people in all circumstances and in all situations. You never have the right to judge. Remember? These are the kingdom values that Jesus has been teaching us about. These are the kingdom values that shape us into Christ-likeness. So whenever you're interacting with anyone, ask yourself, worship team can come on up. Ask yourself this. In all your interactions, in everything you do, in all the emails you send, ask yourself, am I treating them the way I would expect to be treated? Kingdom of God is wherever God's will is done. And God's will is for you to treat others how you wish to be treated. God's will is that we would love one another just as Christ loved us. We should treat others with a willingness to die for them. This is the kingdom manifested in us. Isn't it amazing what Jesus does? I know I said a lot of stuff, and I know you're not going to understand it, so let's just break it down to this. How do you want to be treated? Treat other people that way, and the kingdom will manifest in you. Remember I said it's as simple as when you're in the lineup at Tim Hortons, and you go to the person making minimum wage. The reason I use this analogy so much is because Tim Hortons is like an evil place for Christians. I have witnessed people sitting in this room acting like total idiots in front of the cashiers at Tim Hortons. Because we might be inconvenienced. It might not be fast enough. We just go, 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 get out of my way. That's my parking spot. That's my coffee. Let's go. That is not the kingdom. The kingdom is smiling and saying good morning. Thank you for the work that you're doing. I appreciate it. Do you want to be the worker that's treated like garbage? Here's the big idea for today. The ethics of the kingdom, as presented in the Sermon on the Mount, are based on one key concept. How would you like to be treated? Treat others the way you would like to be treated, and you are seeking the kingdom life. And then when the Gentiles, when those who don't believe, see us treating one another with love and respect, see us working on our planks rather than pointing out everybody else's, Spirit begins to manifest transformation in our hearts. And deep inside here, where God looks at, he doesn't look at this. He's not like, you know, if you wear a suit, you must be good. He's actually like, if you're wearing a suit, what are you hiding? The kingdom manifested in us. The will of God to treat others the way that we would expect to be treated. To love God and to love our neighbor. To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have taught you. Passing along the good news that Jesus came to save a bunch of lost people so that our perspectives could change, so the way we think could be transformed, so that we could see the world through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And that shapes how we wish to be treated. Just as Jesus treated us, he gave his life for you and I. So you want to know how to manifest the kingdom in your life. In everything you do, in every interaction you have, ask yourself one simple question. Is this how I would want someone to interact with me? And there you have it. The kingdom of God manifesting itself in our world right here, right now. We have a future hope. Because the reality is we will not fully accomplish that right here, right now. And that we still need Jesus to return again to make all the wrongs right. But in the meantime, he's established his church, his body. And that church is to treat others as they want to be treated. To ask the youth, what do you want to see on a Sunday morning? And to actually transition the church to reach them, not just us.